Good morning. It is great to be with you. I have to obey my wife. She tells me, take my hearing aid out, and that way you'll be able to hear me. I speak louder with the hearing aid out, so hopefully that works. It's great to be with you, and we're going to read this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, starting at verse 47. We'll give a little bit of context to this. Chapter 22 of Luke is a chapter that, among other things, deals a great deal with temptation. And if you're in chapter 22, you might look at verse 3. There it speaks of Satan entering into Judas. Judas was one of the 12 apostles. But Judas was not a believer. He was very religious, but he was actually religious for his own benefit. He was wanting to be on the winning side, and so he walked with the Lord Jesus through the years of popularity. He was involved with that. In fact, he had received power to cast out demons, heal the sick, preach the kingdom of God, etc. But now the tide is shifting. He's only a few hours from the cross in what we're going to read. And Judas is not a stupid man. He can put two and two together and come up with four. And he's now going to be on the losing side. And so he switches sides, as it were. And consequently, the temptation, he has no resistance to that old serpent, the devil. He just enters right into him and leads him in his purposes. And then you drop your eye down to verse 33, and you get Peter, that wonderful Peter. Actually, he's referred to as Simon, his natural name. And the Lord says of Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You notice the difference? Satan just plain entered into Judas, but he had to ask permission to tempt Simon. Simon was a believer. His believing name was Peter, as we all know. And he's going to be tempted, sifted as wheat. I'm sure when you sit down to eat a meal, if there's some wheat dish in there, oatmeal or whatever, I'm sure you're happy it was sifted. Takes out all the chaff, all the little bits of grit and dirt that might have got mixed in with the seed. And that's what's going to happen to Peter. And Peter, we'll see in a moment, is going to look no better than Judas. But the Lord here went on and said, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. He was a believer. And the Lord told him he was going to deny him three times, etc. And we'll see that this morning. Then, as you come down to the paragraph just before where we are, you get the Lord Jesus tempted. The man, Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, his soul exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, and had strengthened, spiritual strength brought by an angel to him, and it's quite a description. But it highlights the fact that every human being is tempted. It's not unusual to be tempted. But the Lord Jesus taught them, pray that you do not enter into the temptation. You don't yield to the temptation. And that's exactly what he did in Gethsemane's garden. And nothing could touch him. He was so truly human that he was exactly like us in all points except for sin. No sin about him. And I never, ever entered into the temptation. So you get these three men being tempted by the devil himself. And then when we come to verse 47, where we're starting, the crowd comes out to arrest the Lord Jesus. And it says, while he was still speaking, behold. Now, I want you to notice that word, behold. That has become an exceptionally important word for me in the last 15 years or so. It means look and see. It doesn't mean listen. You should listen too. But it means look and see something. And I'm going to ask you to take that word serious this morning and ask yourself, what am I seeing as we read this? The importance of it is this. Right back at the beginning of human history, the first man and his wife, created by God, and they were tempted. And the temptation was to reject God and his word and his ways by doing the opposite. And there were two promises made to him by the wicked one. The second promise was, in the day that you do that, your eyes will be open. You get that? They weren't blind. God didn't create them blind. They could see perfectly physical sight. They could see the trees and the water and the animals and all that sort of stuff. He's not talking about physical sight. In the day that you reject God, his word, his way, your eyes will be open. For the first time in your life, you'll be able to see things differently than what God has shown them to you. And what would they see? Do you remember? Your eyes will be open, and you will be as God yourself, knowing good and evil. Welcome to 21st century Canada. Gods of our own life. Who knows what's good for me, like me? Who knows what's bad for me, like me? You can't tell me what I should do. Well, it's not exclusive to 21st century Canada. It's been the nature of man throughout history, isn't it? And so when the Word of God here says, behold, he's asking us to see what God is showing us. Okay, watch for it. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. Well, you don't need spiritual sight to see a crowd of people, and you can picture this setting very easily. A multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. That was culturally acceptable. It was a way of greeting friends and people that you were close with. And, well, we know something about Judas, don't we? We know he had no resistance against the temptation that the devil entered into him. And now he's coming in the appearance of being a close friend. But if you know the story, you know it's a total lie. Hypocrisy, deceit. But that's how he was going to identify the Lord Jesus to the crowd that came in order to arrest him. So, verse 48, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, I love that answer. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples several times in Luke's gospel, if your brother offends you, rebuke him. And if he confesses, or no, repents, if he repents, forgive him. Well, Judas is certainly an offense here, isn't he? And so the Lord rebukes him. The thing I like best about it is he doesn't rebuke him the way you or I would rebuke somebody. We'd have a very self-righteous kind of, I'm going to make him feel bad and whatever. But the Lord Jesus rebukes him by simply revealing that he knows the truth of what he's doing. If ever Judas had an opportunity to repent and confess and be saved, it was here. Isn't the Lord gracious? Even in a difficult time like this. Ironically, this is the last time in Luke's gospel that we read about Judas. Don't even read his name again. And then verse 49, it says, when those around him saw. Now, those around him were the 11 other disciples that had been with him, or were with him in Gethsemane, and now this crowd comes, and the 11 see something. Remember, he said, behold. Now, what are they going to see? Well, they saw what was going to happen. You don't need spiritual sight to realize that this mob has come out with evil intention to harm the Lord Jesus. They saw what was going to happen, and then it says, they, not just Peter, all of them, they said to him, Lord, shall we, all of us, shall we strike with the sword? We're going to defend you. And before any answer can be given, it says, verse 50, and one of them, we know that one is Peter, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. This is Peter. When the Lord Jesus said he was going to be tempted and he was going to deny him, Peter said, nonsense. He says, I'll go to prison for you, I'll die with you. And here he demonstrates the truth of what he was saying. Peter loved the Lord. Peter was going to serve the Lord. Peter would protect the Lord. Peter would save the Lord. Do you get the irony of that? He's going to save the Savior? How do you do that? Man of action, not interested in explanations and all that. Let's get to it and get this thing done. And so he cuts off the ear of this man. And verse 51, it says, but Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. strange answer to an enemy who has come to take your very life in a cruel way that by modern standards would certainly be considered inhumane. And one of your close friends comes to your rescue, but he stops them. And if his rebuke to Judas was the revealing of what he's doing, the rebuke to Peter was, no, let this continue as it is. And there too, he's saying to Peter, you're on the wrong track. Let this happen. And actually healed one of the prime men that was coming out to arrest him, and you know what comes after that. Wow, who would think like that? Who would act like that? Certainly not his disciples. You see, they saw the physical condition. They understood by natural human understanding and reasoning what was happening, and they decided upon the natural protective result or practice. And the Lord had to correct them. And interestingly, in this paragraph, we see in a few short verses, Judas, Peter, and the Lord Jesus. Each of them having been tempted severely in this chapter, each of them being revealed as to believer or non-believer by the very nature of the temptation, each of them hearing the instruction of the Lord Jesus, pray that you do not enter into the temptation. And not Judas, but Peter, seeing the Lord Jesus doing that very thing, praying in Gethsemane's garden, because this temptation was hard upon him. You remember his prayer, oh Lord, if there be any other way, it would be more desirable than this, so long as it's your will. Quite a prayer, isn't it? Not my will, but yours be done. Not my way, not that which makes logical, rational sense to us as natural men, but your way. And yet when the time comes, well, Judas had no resistance. Peter slept rather than pray and therefore entered into the temptation and now is acting in exactly the way the Lord said he would, but the way that the Lord would condemn. And then, verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who came to them. Now notice, these are men, not just men of prominence, these are Israelites, God's people, God's Old Testament people, and they're not just the run-of-the-mill, so to speak, of his people. These are the high priests. Now, come on, if anybody knows anything about their religion, these men, they were the head honchos. I mean, they knew the scripture, and they taught it, and they practiced it, and so on. And the same with the captains of the temple. They were also Levites. And the elders, well, they're the mature element of Israel. And they're coming with evil intention. It's easy to be religious, especially when our religion allows us to practice it according to our own best interests and according to the way that makes sense to us. Well, if we did that, we'd be willing to save our Savior too, wouldn't we? Somebody has to help the poor man. How can he stand up to this crowd? Misses the point entirely. The ways of God are not our ways. They're far above our ways. The ways of God are not designed to give us instant gratification or even to solve some particular immediate problem that we have. The ways of God are eternal. The ways of God are not the ways of dying. You remember? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the most eloquent description I've ever heard of dying. And as natural men and women, we spend our lives dying. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God is living, living God, eternal life. And the Lord Jesus is the only man who, as man naturally, spent all his time on this earth living. Spent his time on the cross living. Death couldn't hold him, couldn't touch him. But here come these religious leaders of God's people, and they're no more believers than Judas is. And the Lord says to them, verse 53, but when I was with you daily, verse 52, then Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Isn't that a bit of a rebuke? They knew he had never been offensive in any human way in all of his entire life on this earth. And then verse 53, when I was with you daily in the temple, it was just the start of the week before this happened that he had his, we call it his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he came to the temple, you remember, and he purged the temple. And after he had purged the temple, he sat every day in the temple and taught publicly, visibly, audibly. They knew what he was doing. They knew how he was doing it. But he says, you didn't try to seize me. Well, if you remember the scripture, they were afraid to even attempt that because he was popular. But, he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. I don't mix those two. He does not say this is your hour and your power of darkness. No, this is your hour and it's the power of darkness. Darkness can be a wonderful thing. It's easy to hide things in the darkness. Easy to excuse yourself when you clumsily do something that's important to you and somebody calls you on it, you know, well, if they can't see it, who cares? Got away with that one. But this was their hour. Now, remember where we started. He says, behold. I'm going to ask you, are you seeing this? Do you know where it's going? Judas couldn't see it. Peter couldn't see it. The religious leaders couldn't see it. The Lord Jesus was the only man on earth who could see it at that time. But he's writing this so that we can read and see it. Who yielded to the temptation? Who entered into it? Judas, of course. He was already in that natural state of sin. But so did Simon, and so did the other disciples, apostles. So have I. How about you? Got away with that one. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Darkness exerts a tremendous power. It is the darkness of the wicked one. It is the darkness that says, when you reject God, your eyes will be opened. You're going to see things differently than God shows them to you. And God says, that's all darkness. And what we see here is the Lord Jesus, gracious with Judas, gives him an opportunity at the last minute, so to speak, to repent. He's gracious with Peter. Come on, Peter was going to lead the help for the Lord, you know. But it was darkness. It's a great privilege for me to be here today, and I'm thankful to see you here today. But why are you here? Is it because you're a good Christian? I'm a good Christian, you know. I don't drive, smoke, drink, spit, swear, or drive a car on Sundays. You know, And this is the thing to do on Sunday. Well, good on you. Hear the word of God, but do you see what he's saying to you? Is your Christian faith a matter of doing it the best way you can conceive? Or is it a walk of fellowship with the Lord according to his word and his spirit? Makes all the difference, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus saw things very clearly. He knew he was going to the cross. He had struggled through that on Gethsemane's garden 3 times. And I can't help but think, you know, every time he got up from praying and he went out to look at his disciples and they were sleeping, and he told them, watch and pray. Pray that you don't enter into temptation, but they slept and they slept and they slept. And I can't help but think every time he saw them sleeping, God was reminding him, you see why this is my will? God did not impose his will on the high priests or the elders or the captains of the temple. He didn't impose his will on Judas. He didn't impose his will on Peter or the other apostles. He does not impose his will on you, and he does not impose his will on me, but he does shine the light of his word and his glory upon us, that we might dare to look and see what only he can show us. It is John in his gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12 says this, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, praise be to God, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you know the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Or is it your best guess? Your most reasonable and logical answer to whatever issues you're facing this day? Well, go ahead, knock yourself out. But you're going to know sooner or later it's not working. I look at the church today in Canada, and it just seems to be more and more my way. What appeals to me, what makes sense to me, what fits in with my hopes and expectations. That's not a good sign. And I hope I'm wrong on that. But that's the way it seems. And so the Apostle John also wrote in his gospel, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you notice? what happens when you walk in the light? Very first thing he says is, we have fellowship with one another. I used to go there, but those Christians, a bunch of snobs or whatever, and we go and find another group that we kind of like. Or I can worship God at home. Oh, I'll just do my own thing at home. Hey, there's lots of good preachers on the TV. I don't need other Christians. Really? How's your fellowship? One of the things I enjoy about coming to Sudbury is you really do have good fellowship together, at least for as far as I can see as an outsider. Some groups, you wonder if the believers know one another. And after fellowship, he says, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. I think that's important. You know why? Because naturally speaking, we are sinners. Well, thank God for a Savior. Thank God for eternal life. Thank God there's going to be a day when temptation is never again upon us. And sin will not be an issue. But is there anybody amongst us today that actually says that they never struggle with sin as a believer? If you are, I'd love to know your secret. Peter did struggle with sin. All his apostles, all of his believers, and in fact, John in his first letter says that if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And he was writing to believers there. Do we see it? The bright, shining light in this story is the Lord Jesus. He loved Judas, gave him an opportunity to repent and be saved. He loved Peter and the other, and so he gave that rebuke to them that they may change. Can you imagine this? He loved those men, high priests and all the others who came out to crucify him, and he knew they were going to do it too. And he loved them to give that rebuke to each one of them, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, praise God, but have everlasting life. Doesn't force anybody. A lot of them never did believe. Some did. They saw it. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we look to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. What a blessed and privileged people we are to be able to bear his name purely by grace through faith. We are among those that you have said of us, even as believers, that when we do enter temptation, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us again. And we rejoice in that. It is easy. Our flesh naturally tends toward fleshly ways and We want to ask that you would just remind us each one where we are so that we'll keep short accounts with you and walk in the enjoyment of that fellowship is only had in your Son. But Father, if there may be some here, they may be fine religious people, they may have highest reputation, they may be accepted throughout the community, and yet have never seen this light. May it be that your Spirit would take your word and shine your light upon them just now, that they might have another opportunity to receive Christ by faith and be saved. We commit ourselves to you with thanksgiving and rejoice in God our Savior, the Father, having given the Son, you, Lord Jesus, the Son, become flesh and died for us, and now the Spirit of God living in our lives to guide and direct us, so keep us in the light. We rejoice and commit ourselves afresh to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to carry on from where we left off after lunch, okay? God bless you.